1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says to Timothy, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God and Savior, who desires that all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I desire that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." In the text that we have before us, Paul continues in our lives as a young church, to young Timothy back then, to us now, the duty of a church and of a believer individually in Christ. We saw last week, as Paul pointed out to us, some very, very wonderful and serious things about our Christian commitment and that we have duties as a believer. I made mention to you last week that if we would have published in the newspaper a prosperity seminar, it would have been packed in here. If we would have had advertisements that there would have been donuts in the parking lot or dancing girls out on the street, this place would have been packed. But if we would have mentioned last week and this week that we have a Christian duty in our Christian relationship with our God that is one of commitment and one of discipline, nobody would have showed up maybe. Maybe a handful. There's always a remnant. Paul continues that mentality, not only last week, not only today, but through the entire book of Timothy, that we have as Christians duty to God and duty to men if we're going to walk this walk of faith. It's a very wonderful thing. It's a very wonderful call. It's a high call. And it's a very serious thing as well. Last week in verse 18 of 1 Timothy, we saw the assurance of the call into the ministry. That in Timothy's life, men were moved by the Holy Spirit to lay hands upon him and to prophesy over him that he would be one that would go into the ministry. And I spoke about the requirements about the ministry as the Scriptures lay out, and we went to the foundational area that I think is necessary for a person to pastor in the church, and that is to have this event take place in verse 18 of chapter 1 like it did with Timothy. And I know that you don't hear that often, but I think it's absolutely necessary to pastor a church, as Timothy was doing. We also saw last week in verse 19 the warning about apostasy, that there were these men having their conscience literally seared. Their conscience were not good. They became perverse, and they had rejected the things concerning the faith, and they became shipwrecked. Whenever a person rejects the foundation and the Scripture, then they run themselves into the danger of becoming shipwrecked of faith and moving into apostasy. That's why we hold firm and hard to the Word of God. It's our only foundation that we have in this ever-changing world that we live in. And then last week in verse 20, we saw Paul utter something that was absolutely incredible. That because of Alexander and Hymenaeus' disobedience to the Word of God, he said, "Timothy, I've turned them over to Satan." And we studied from Corinthians chapter 5 that we as believers, we as pastors have the authority to excommunicate an individual who is teaching false doctrine, or like in Paul's condition, a person who is having sex with his stepmother, throwing him out of the church, and then Satan coming upon his life and killing his flesh, that his soul at the moment of death would go into heaven. That's a heavy thing. We talked about church discipline. And I've got to share this. I was so blessed because some people were... Look, a lot of people don't want to hear anything about church discipline. Yet it's commanded in Scripture. Last week, second service, I don't know But I praise God for it. I felt the Holy Spirit in the last 10 minutes in that service come upon me in such a radical way. And I got all weirded out. I mean, I didn't start babbling and jump around and swing from the beautiful chandeliers we have here. I just felt an incredible presence upon my mind and upon my heart. And I began to speak, and I didn't know. I've got to listen to the tape because I can't remember what I was saying the last 10 minutes of the service. But I know this, that it wigged out a lot of people. I mean, it brought them to repentance. We had people, we had Christians recommitting their lives to Jesus Christ. A brother came up to me and he said, you got to go see this guy. He's across the street and he's locked up in a room. And I went over there and here was a guy after second service. The last 10 minutes hit him so hard. When I got to that guy, he was on his face. There were tears and snot everywhere flowing from him. He was a mess, weeping, weeping hard. And I thought, my gosh, this man must have cancer. And he said, I've been in fornication. And the message pierced my heart. What shall I do? Man, that was the Lord God. I had nothing to do with it. Doggone it. I was just standing here and the Spirit of God moved in the last several moments of that message and got this man out of his condition. And I spent time counseling with him this last week over at the house. Devastated and destitute from his sin. A believer. Loving Jesus, but opening up a door that pulled him back into the world. And he found himself for about a 3-month hitch in fornication. And how God visited him in grace. Praise the Lord that those things happen. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 4:8 that charity, love, covers a multitude of sins. Isn't that beautiful? And God's word came forth and pierced that brother. It didn't condemn him. It didn't shoot him between the eyes. It said, come back home. And that's what Paul's intent last week was. Even to Alexander and Hymenaeus of verse 20, he said to them basically, I cast you, turn you, I deliver you over to Satan for the destruction of your body, literally, that you may learn not to blaspheme. It wasn't a forever cutting off and kicking out and never accepting back in. It was a gracious move on Paul's behalf. But our text this morning is very, very interesting, and it's really basically a message in evangelistic praying. And so in verse 1 it says there, therefore, I exhort first of all to Timothy, he speaks, that supplication, prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. For all men. And you gotta love Paul. You gotta love Paul's heart here. Remember, in this ministry of Paul's, he's a battle-prepared, battle-ready soldier of the cross. He's got his gun, he's got his flag, he's got his banner, his helmet, his breastplate of righteousness. He's all geared up, he's ready for warfare. Now he's an old man, he's fought the good fight, and his heart is a heart of prayer. Every time you pick up, and I challenge you, get your concordance out and look up prayer or pray. Paul was a man of prayer. You'll find his name not far from the word of prayer. Paul prayed. Or they prayed. They sought the Lord and doors were opened. Paul says, every time I think about you, I pray. And I rejoice, first of all, that this fellowship is a fellowship of prayer. Thank God. As much as we do pray, it's never enough. But we need to pray more. Prayer is the greatest gem that the Christian can possess in our life. The Bible warns us that we need to hide the Word of God in our heart, that we might not sin against Him. There may come a day when we won't have our Bibles, but you'll have prayer. You'll always be able to pray. Charles Spurgeon says, concerning his message to pastors, he says, he who has prayed much has studied well. I like that. But Paul's heart is a heart of prayer. And listen, if we get this in our lives, because I don't know about you, if I mention the word prayer, you can almost feel people go, all of a sudden there's this condemnation. I don't pray enough. And that's the enemy. That's our flesh. None of us pray enough. The beautiful news is, Paul is saying in verse 1, Timothy, I urge you. I exhort. And by the way, people, you cannot make somebody pray. I have tried. Girls, sit down. Here's your breakfast. Now pray. And they go, no, brother. And they just, in Jesus' name, amen. And it's just mechanical. We can't do that. It's like, honey, love me. Okay, start. Come on. Let's go. Love me now. It doesn't work. And Paul recognizes that. Timothy, I beg of you. Timothy, I invite you to prayer. And this is incredible what Paul says to him, drawing him into prayer. But the beautiful thing is, how can you stop a man of prayer, a woman of prayer? You cannot. It's absolutely impossible. People have tried. Ask John Bunyan. Ask John Knox, who we looked at last week. Ask people like Andrew Murray and McShane. You can't stop these people. They put them into prison. They don't have any Bibles. They pray. Doors are opened up. People are saved. Guards are converted. Nations are overthrown when people pray. And yet it's the most neglected ministry and activity in the Christian faith today. And the incredible thing is this. Paul the Apostle ought to be our example. This guy gets born again. He goes immediately to a prayer meeting. The scales come off of his eyes. He can see. He's on the move. And remember how in the introduction to this book, Timothy, how Paul is a little man, barely 5 feet tall, possibly goofed up eyeballs, squinting all the time, a big hooked nose, according to church history, a bald head, knock-kneed. And the incredible thing is, when that boy got on a path, nothing could get him off. And I could just see that little guy heading to Rome, got his head down, trying to see where he's going because his eyes are so bad. And he's got his Torah, his Bible, his commentaries in his hands. And he's moving down the path. Nothing can stop the man. How can you stop and hinder a man and woman of prayer? You can't. My greatest concern this morning, I don't care about the Greek. I don't care about the Hebrew meaning. I don't care about the flow of the message and am I going to get to my points. I could care less this morning. The burden upon my heart this morning is that somehow, in some way, you'd become more of a woman and more of a man of prayer. It'd change your life. And I'm saying give God 5 minutes. I'm not going to tell you give Him hours because you'll be defeated right at the start. Give Him 5 minutes. And let Him lead and guide you. You'll never be able to be stopped. Your Christianity will become so dynamic. Agabus comes to Paul in the book of Acts and says, the man who's wearing this girdle, this piece of clothing, will go to Jerusalem and be bound and cast in prison. And everybody starts crying. And Paul says, oh, you're breaking my heart. Knock it off. I'm ready to go to Jerusalem and to be bound and killed for Christ if necessary. Get out of my way. And Agabus was a prophet of God. And he says, excuse me, love the message, Agabus, here. Praise the Lord. See you later. And heads to Jerusalem, knowing that imprisonment awaits him. You can't stop a man of prayer. Gentiles tried to kill him. He was a man of prayer. Jews tried to kill him. He was a man of prayer. All things were against him, he says. Yet he prayed on. What a commitment. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, the Bible tells us that I may know him, Paul says, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Well, that's not very positive. Being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not having already attained or am already perfected, I press on. I love that. That I may lay hold for that which Christ Jesus has gotten a hold of me. Brethren, I do not count my life of having apprehended, the entire Christian walk, is what he's saying, in perfection. But this one thing I do. Now listen, people. Some of you need to hear this. What was the success of Paul's life? Forgetting those things that are behind me, I press on. I reach. The word in the Greek means I stretch. Like a sprinter does his muscles before a race. I stretch toward those things which are ahead. I press forward to the goal and to the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's prayer. Everywhere Paul got up, he goes, man, I'm going for it. Man, I'm going to pursue Christ. You'll never be able to be stopped. In your marriage, at the office, in your home, starting your day out in prayer, you will become invincible. You will absolutely become a total warrior of the cross for Jesus Christ. And it's incredible what God can do through us and in us through prayer. This word, therefore, in verse 1, the word means because of. It literally suggests the drawing toward a desired conclusion. So here's Paul's point here. Timothy, because of the prophecies laid upon you, because of you've been called in the ministry, Timothy, because of the false teaching and all the things that take place in the church, because of people like Hymenaeus and Alexander, therefore, because of all of that, verse 1, I exhort, parakaleo is the Greek word, it means I call near to comfort, Timothy. Timothy, I beg, I invite, come near. Para, near, kaleo, come near, comfort. I come alongside. I invite you, Timothy. I whisper in your ear, be a man of prayer. The Bible tells us that a church will become like the shepherd that's leading them. Hebrews chapter 6 encourages us that we need to mimic those who have gone on in faith before us. Paul's telling Timothy, be a prayer warrior. Timothy, strengthen yourself in prayer. And look what he says here. Above all these things, look at number one, Timothy, in the activity of the church, in the activity of the individual. First of all, that supplications, or if you're listening to Raul Ries, it's supplications. You ever heard him say that? Supplications. I love it. Makes me hungry. Supplications. And this word supplication or supplication, it's the word petition. Oh, excuse me, it's the word that actually means this. To suggest a lacking or deprivation of something. There's something that you need that you don't have. Supplication is coming and it's saying to God, I need. I need. Because why? You recognize you have a lack. And I don't know about you, but I lack a lot of stuff in my Christian walk. God, I come lacking. Recognizing also that you're the one that has the power to do something about it. But the context of this scripture, the text is suggesting to us clearly that this is evangelistic praying. So if we're going to be honest to this word, it literally means this, to come to God in great need because of the lost state of the world. And for the Christians that are hurting in the fellowship. It's us coming to before God with requests for the saved and the lost. Paul the Apostle did this a lot. In Romans 10:1, for example, he says that my heart's desire and prayer is that God would save Israel. He would pray for the salvation of the Jews. And so this word supplication means request or realizing only God can give me what I greatly need. I'm in great need. And Father, my need is I want the lost saved. We have been praying. We've had an invitation from a ministry formed by Calvary Chapel to go to the Soviet Union in May to speak on the squares to the people publicly, to preach to people and to teach pastors there in the Soviet Union. They have a great need there. We're asking God, if that's what He wants this chapel to be involved in, to show us. But there's no need for God to show us if we are not people in prayer and receiving from the Lord the vision to go forward. There will be no need of supplication if we don't open our eyes. We sit here in these chairs and we're comfortable. They don't have that privilege there. They have a need for chairs. You don't. So who cares? You have Jesus. They don't. So who cares? When you begin to pray, you begin to care. You begin, your heart and soul begins to traverse the globe as God leads you. And you begin to intercede and to commit to God supplications for them, for your neighbor, for your lost wife, for your lost husband. You take it to the Lord. This next word is prayers, and that's prayers general. It also, the word there can be translated worship. And it speaks of a sacredness, the holiness of prayer, the awesome communing with God. That's why here, when we have a new convert here, we give them some material. And one of those handouts is the Effective Prayer Life book. It teaches them how to talk to God. It's that area of worship. It also encompasses supplication, intercession, and everything concerning prayer. This is prayers generally, but it can refer to specifically in the form of worship. You can be worshiping God in prayer, driving down the street, laying on the beach, laying in bed, or you can do what we did yesterday here. I sat in my office reading books and praying and seeking the Lord, and that storm rolled by. Did you see that thing? And I saw it coming a long way off, and I saw these flashes of light. And then rumbles started to come. And then at one point, the bolt hit overhead, and the place is shaking, and an alarm went off down the street. And tremendous clap of lightning and thunder, and I just began to praise the Lord. I'm really into that kind of stuff. I love it. My heart immediately leaped to Job 28 and Job 38, where God says in the Bible to Job that I, God, cut the path for the thunderbolt. And I looked out of my window and I saw fingers of light spreading across the sky, and the Bible says that God cuts the path for those to go. And I went, praise the Lord. Did you know that's worship and that's prayer? Sometimes of the purest kind, because it's spontaneous and it's not planned and it's from the heart. That can be your prayers. This other word here, intercessions, I love this word. This is the word that's translated in your Bible, petitions. And listen to this. It means to bear the heart or to have interview. To have an interview. The word can also be translated intercession. That means this. You go to a door. You knock on it and the door opens up and you come in and the door is shut and it's just you and the President of the United States. Or it's just you and your friend. You and your boss. You and your wife or your husband. It's very, very private. It is an interview. It is a communing together. And I want you to realize something. This is so precious because we have the opportunity as Christians to go right into the presence of God. That is our assurance. We've got that commitment that Jesus has made to us. And it goes kind of like this. We so often in our life come to God and we go to pray and, Lord, I pray for my friend, God. And God's going, what is that? Like he's scared to death. Sounds like his knees are knocking. And I hope your view changes once and for all after this. Listen. I don't like to be bothered when I'm in my study. I want the door shut. I want to be in my book. And I only want to come out when my eyes are hurting or I want to take a break. But I want to go in there and hide during study times. But you know what? My kids come here and the door, wham, boom, flying in. They're all over my desk. They're all over my face. That's intercession. They come in freely. They come in uninhibited. The point is this, that you and I as Christians have the ability to come into the presence of God Almighty intimately and beautifully and say, Father, I pray for my spouse. Father, I pray for my boss. Lord, it's just you and me. And because of the boldness I have, because of what Jesus has done, God, I'm praying for the President of the United States. Father, I come to you. What do you think God does?
Stay out.
But Daddy, Abba, Father. No answer. Not on your life. I think so often in our Christian experience, we don't get answers because we don't come to God in faith. We come to God fearful and, well, I want to pray for the lost, but I don't know if God's going to answer my prayer. Are you kidding? He's going, come on, come on, come on in. And you can come in because of what Jesus has done for you. You have the ability to come in now, Timothy, and intercede with intercessions before our God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says this, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest which cannot sympathize with our weakness. Are you weak? I'm weak. Good, I qualify here. But he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. Isn't that beautiful? Listen to this. This ought to be some assurance to you. Hebrews 10:19 says, therefore, brethren, having the boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus Christ. Get this in your mind. The Father sitting in heaven, Jesus who died on the cross for us, who paved the way for us to have access into the presence of God. He comes in and His blood was sacrificed. Not the blood of an animal. Not the blood of a bull or a goat. Remember the Old Testament when Aaron and the boys came in and then once a year the high priest would go in and he would offer the sacrifice and it was the blood of animals that covered sin? God tolerated that. He allowed that to happen. He allowed blood to cover, to make a covering for their sins. If anything's insecure, it would have been that system then. But listen, people, we are Christians. We have Christ. We have His blood. We can enter into the throne, opening the door, walking on in, because of the blood of His only Son. That is radical. The meaning is this. There's a knock at the door. We pray. Jesus and the Holy Spirit, it says in the Bible, presents our prayer before the Father. The Father listens to the prayer. Jesus, by His blood, the Father, in a way, is bound. It's His duty to listen to His Son. Why? Because of the cross. Jesus has access constantly. Let me ask you something. Do you have access to Jesus? We do. By His wonderful, precious blood, we have boldness always. That's why when we as Christians, when we go to pray, we need to realize just exactly what we're doing. Father, I come to You in Jesus' name. Period. Right then and there, you need to realize that when you come in prayer, you've got a guaranteed entrance. It's in Jesus' name. And you have entrance. It's an incredible thought. I've quoted this to you before, and I'll forever quote this to you. John 15:7. What are some of the other guarantees that God will answer our prayers and hear our prayers? If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. If the Word of God dwells in your life, you can pray according to the will of God, according to the Word of God, and Jesus says there'll be an answer. So what happens when we pray and we don't get an answer? We so often pray because, as James says, we're trying to consume something upon our own lust. Oh, God, if You give me that man, I'll serve You all my life. Oh, Lord, oh. Or, God, I could really serve You better if I had that new car. And God doesn't answer because He knows the motive. But when the Word of God abides in your heart, you will pray. You will find yourself praying according to the will of God. And you can expect an answer. you can expect an answer. And those are some beautiful, precious promises to us. Now look at this one, the last one, and the giving of thanks. The Greek word is Eucharista. That word is extremely beautiful. It means to be very active in thanksgiving. Praise the Lord. All right, Jesus. Thank you, God. Something happens in your life. Praise the Lord, God. It's not this, thank you, Jesus. Oh, God, praise the Lord. Say praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It is, oh Lord, thank you, God. Eucharista speaks of enthusiasm. God blesses a church. Aren't you glad we're in this building compared to that other building? We'd be freezing to death right now in that other building. Come over here. Oh, praise the Lord. Walk in. Oh, praise the Lord. No way. Some lady wrote me a letter. A little note. Not a letter. A note. Jack, praise God we're in the new building and God's blessed and it's just so great, isn't it? Hallelujah. Man, I'm sitting there. I'm going, you know, rubbing my eyes, kind of grumpy, open up this note. Yeah. Far out. Praise the Lord. And you start to get blessed. And I think personally, in our Christian experience, we really mess ourselves up by not thanking God enough. We need to praise Him more. It is so cleansing and freeing to the soul. We can walk around all day long. Well, I've got a dent in my car. Hey, move to Mexico or Russia. You think you got problems because your Beamer's got a ding in it? They got nothing down there. We need to be more appreciative and grateful. Somebody told Charles Spurgeon, they were walking by on the way out, and the guy goes to Spurgeon, "Thank the Lord for this beautiful weather." Spurgeon says, "I'm thankful for weather." I like that. I'm thankful to be alive. I'm happy to be here. It'll change our lives. But a lot of people, a lot of Christians who have been radically blessed, including myself, oh, praise the Lord. Well, you know what? We better change. We better change quick. You know why? Because we're going to heaven. And I got news for you. There is no supplication in heaven. There's no prayers in heaven. There's no intercession in heaven. But there's giving of thanks. Out of all of these prayers mentioned here in verse 1, there's giving of thanks that will last forever. Revelation 4:8, and the four living creatures, each having six wings. That's enough to wig you out. We're full of eyes all around and within. Wow, that's going to be heavy to see these things. And they do not rest day or night. Revelation 4:8. Listen, day or night. I want to know how long they've been there. Because they don't rest day or night. And they say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Are you kidding? These things day and night with six wings and eyeballs all around, inside and out. Holy God, holy, holy! Lord God Almighty! And these things are worshiping, and these wings are going, and they're bowing. And we're going to show up in heaven because we've kicked Coke cans around down here on the earth going, oh, big deal. Oh God, I don't know why it's all happening to me. And we walk up there, we get raptured, and we're in the presence of God, and there's these things going like this. And that's not all. 24 elders, they got their crowns on their heads. Every time these things praise God, they fall, the 24 guys, I love it. They fall down on their face and their crowns go rolling off and everyone's praising and there's a humongous song going up before God. And we're going, well, yeah, I guess I'm glad to be here. Gee whiz, are you kidding? It's going to be so awesome. We need to start thanking God now. We need to start giving God praise and worship and thanking Him for what we do have. Hey, thank God you have financial problems. Some people don't even have any finances at all. That's not their problem. Thank God you have a home to be concerned about. Just don't worry about it. Give it to Him. God has blessed us. God didn't bring you this far to drop you off, get you right down to the end zone and then fumble the ball. He's not going to do that. He will see us all the way through. And Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, pray these things for all men. Give thanks for all situations. Now listen to this. Nero's in power. The beast, Nero of Rome. Nero's going to have Paul's head cut off his shoulders. Paul says, give thanks. Church history, Roman history, says that Christians who the... This is secular history. This is not in your Bible. You can get this out of a library. That Rome and the civilians there and the government, they wrote how incredible it was that Christians were praying for Nero even at the time of their execution. They were praying for the protection of the Roman Empire, that God would bless it. How do you do that? Only by God having full control and reign of a person's life. But prayer to be offered up for all men, not just the good. We're so guilty of that, people in our Christian experience. Oh, God, bless Billy and this and that. Everybody close to us. But boy, we see somebody or hear somebody that's done us wrong. And there is a big, big struggle within. God says, pray for them. And you go, I don't want to pray for them. Pray for them. Hey, you know what? Listen, this will change your life. If you've got an enemy, if it's the Roman government, the IRS, America, if it's an enemy in your own home, if it's your boss, pray for him. Pray for him. Give thanks to God for him. You know what? I don't know if you've gotten a grasp of this in your Christian experience, but if you're born again, how many of you are born again? Raise your hand higher. Wow, look at that. If you're saved, the Bible says that there are really no accidents in your life, Romans chapter 8, that everything in your life God knows about, God's working on. And that situation you're in right now, you hate it, and you're cursing it, and you're grumbling about it. And God says, I ain't going to do a thing about it until you approach me in thanksgiving, and you make offerings of prayer for all things and all men. I don't care what someone's done to you. Thank God for that situation you're in. Why? Because He's sovereign. He knows where you're at. He has placed you in the middle of it. And prayer, instead of griping and complaining, will be the only thing that sets your heart in a mode for victory. And you'll be a Christian kicking the can around, grumbling right in the middle of what might be the greatest thing of your entire life. Because right in the middle of this trial and struggle, the victory is right on the edge. Because once that's done, God's going to reveal to you a tremendous blessing. And we're going to grab him about it. And God says, doggone it, we got to go back to line A and start over again. When are they going to learn? And we all do that. But God help us. The prayer is for all men. Acts 17:30 says that it's God's heart. Acts 17:30, it's God's heart. And He commands that all men everywhere should repent. He wants people to come to Him. This is a prayer for the saved and for the unsaved. Verse 2, for kings. When's the last time you prayed for Bush and his cabinet? And I only mention Bush when he makes me upset. I'm sorry to confess. I need to stop. I need to start praying. When he makes a wrong decision, I need to pray for him. When he makes a right decision, I need to pray for him. We need to pray that he'd get into the Word of God and study the Word of God. We need to pray for Ted Kennedy. We need to pray for him. We need to pray for... Who did we vote in there anyway? I thought I voted for Wilson, but it seems like Feinstein's in there anyway. Pray for them too. We need to pray. We need to pray for the mayor of Chino Hills and the mayor of Chino. We need to pray for our school teachers. We need to pray for our pastors in the area. We need to pray for everyone. Saved or not saved, we need to pray for them. For the king, for all who are in authority, police officers, God bless them. God help them. that we, you see that word we, that literally, that in some of your Bibles it might say they, and that's a better translation, that they, those that curse us, those that pull us over and give us tickets, those that make bad judgments and vote terrible things into the Senate and House and law, we need to pray for them. That they, listen, this is heavy, that they may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and in reverence. Now, certainly that can refer to us. But Paul's thrust is you pray for them. You pray for your wife. And guess what happens, people? You pray for your spouse or your boss and the blessing comes back upon you. You begin to pray for the salvation of your lost boss. That man will get born again and God will see to it that somehow your life will be blessed. Now, that's not to be the motive to pray for him. That you would heap up a blessing. I'll pray for him so I'll get blessed. It's a missionary's heart, genuinely concerned about this man or this woman's eternal destiny. And you pray for them, and it just so happens that it begins to affect your life too. What happens if the mayor gets born again radically? Or maybe he is, I don't know him. What could happen? What could happen for people who have very, very influential positions and they get saved, like Paul did? Change the world. What a commitment. I'm so sorry, but I think the New Testament church is not so much a New Testament church. We have erred so far away from these things. And this is Paul's letter to a church that's just getting going. This is like the manual for church business that they're to pray. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Back in the Old Testament, Job, in all of his terrible afflictions and all of his tremendous trials, he is sitting there, and he makes this incredible statement, and I'll read it to you in Job 9:33. He says, if only there were someone to arbitrate between me and God, to lay his hand upon us both. Isn't that beautiful? Someone to remove God's rod from me so that his terror would not frighten me anymore. How many times have you cried that in your life? Job sitting there in his situation and crying out, oh, I wish there was somebody between God and me. Jesus is that go-between. That word mediator means to be a go-between, a kinsman redeemer, a reconciler. It can also be translated an intercessor. Now, I really like that. All of a sudden, in my condition, I have a mediator. It's Jesus Christ. He bridges that gap. He lays his hand upon me and he puts his hand up to God and he grabs God by the foot and grabs me by the hair of the head and he bridges the gap and he's the go-between. He is the reconciler, the intercessor, and I love this. I want you to catch this. In John's Gospel 14:9, it's the familiar statement. Philip says, when are you going to show us the Father? When are you going to show us the Father, Jesus? And Jesus says, have I been with you so long? Listen. Have I not been with you so long? He who has seen me hath seen the Father. Listen. The fact of the matter is this, people. You've got God the Father sitting on this throne. You've got Jesus, who is 100% man, 100% God, who paid the price with His blood. We pray. We need help. We need intercession. And that's exactly what happens. Jesus sees our condition. He goes before the Father, opens up those doors, walks in, and says, Dad, it's me. Speak to you, Father, on behalf of Jack. That poor bugger needs help. And he's got immediate access. He's got God's ear. He's got God's hands and voice. because of his own blood. And that is beautiful because he becomes my intercessor. He goes to God for me. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, therefore he is able, Jesus is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25. Isn't that incredible? Now, I really do not know the meaning of that word, of that statement. He ever lives to make intercession for me? Think about it. Jesus is alive, thank God. He's there making intercession for me. He's praying for me. Let me ask you this. Does Jesus know how to pray? Does Jesus get results when he prays? He's my intercessor. We need to hang our hat on this next verse because not only is Jesus praying for us, but in Romans 8:26 it says, likewise, in the same manner, the Holy Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how we ought to pray always, but the Holy Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be articulated. How can we lose as a praying people? Here's what happens. This is what it means. When you fold your hands and say, dear Jesus, lead me, Father. Holy Spirit, dear God in heaven, cause my walk to be something. Show me what you want me to do, God. You know what happens in your Christian life? Jesus hears it and he goes, I like that. I'm going to add a little bit of this. I'm going to put a little bit of pepper right here. The Holy Spirit takes it and he adds his two bits to it and presents it before the Father in a prayer that's absolutely acceptable to God. That is good news. That gives us boldness. And let me put it, maybe you don't have to get down to this level, but I do because of my little brain. I see it this way. I can be standing on the pitcher's mound and I take my ball back and I really want to get a strike with all my heart. I mean, I really do. And I pull back and I let that ball fly. Ball. I do it again. Ball two. Oh, Lord. God, will you help me with this situation? Father, I give it into your hands, Father. I ask you, Lord, to just show me what you want me to do. Lead me along, God. Do I take that job or not? Do I marry that woman or not? What do I do, Father? Now listen. God will say to you, throw the ball. Or we call it pray. Timothy, pray. Timothy, throw the ball. Paul, throw the ball. John, throw the ball. Karen, throw the ball. I've already got two balls. I'm going to walk the guy. Throw the ball. Pray. Will you pray? Pray again. Pray. You pick up that ball, you rear back, and you let that ball go, and you know what happens? Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit making intercession for our prayers. He guides that ball right down there and strike. But you've got to pitch. You've got to throw the ball. You have got to throw that ball and let the Lord God Almighty, as you pray according to the Word of God, guide that prayer right into a strike zone so that you get a strike every time as you pray according to the will of the Holy Spirit. And it changes your life. It will radically change your life. Now, as we pray, there are things that we don't know how to pray about. Did you know that the Bible in Corinthians and in Romans actually tells us that you can pray just by going, oh. A situation is present and it's pressing upon your heart and you don't know how to pray. And you just go, oh Lord. The Holy Spirit says, I got it. Takes that cockeyed curveball that was going to be a whole, you know, pitch outside the whole realm. And he adds to it and sends it right down the middle. And it's good news. As he intercedes for us. Also, the Bible tells us that in the mouth of two or more witnesses, the thing shall be established. I love the fact that the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ is praying for us. He is the mediator. He is the go-between between men and God, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom. That word literally means He spent Himself as a buyback. He bought humanity back. It means to buy back. He was the ransom for all. How many? All. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's all. This is a heavy statement, people, because by this, a lot of people have gone astray. Number one, people say that this means everybody's going to be saved. There's a man on TV that you watch almost daily that believes that. That nobody's going to be lost. Everyone's going to be saved. And that's not what this is saying. It means this, that all men everywhere have not only the opportunity, but now the responsibility to accept Christ. It goes out to all men. And that needs to put to silence once and for all the statement, well, God must send some people to hell and some to heaven, because He does not. It's His heart's desire that all men be saved. That your mother, that your child, that your spouse be saved. If they're not saved, it is their own choosing. They reject. And for that, they suffer the consequences, which are heavy. But they exercise their sovereignty in saying yes or a no to Christ. But it's God's desire that all people be saved. Incredible statement. Who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Verse 7, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth, Paul says, in Christ, and I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. Therefore, verse 8, I desire. What a man. I love this guy. Therefore, I desire that men pray. And ladies, this word is men as in male. Men. Male men. Not women. But we'll get to you next week. Okay? But the interesting thing is this. Paul is saying, men, you better be praying. That men be praying everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Some people in here see some people in here singing songs with hands lifted up. That means they're taking the words to that song and they're offering that up as a prayer. That's all that means. It doesn't mean you're Pentecostal and floating around and bouncing off the wall. It means you're offering that song to God in a prayer. Okay? But listen, the prerequisite is that the hands be holy. James tells us to draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. You double-minded. James also went on to say that a double-minded man will not get anything from the Lord. When we come to God and we pray lifting up hands, they need to be holy hands. That doesn't mean perfect hands. It means hands that are set aside to the work of the Lord, to the will of God. And so when we lift our hands, we need to pray to the Lord with a sense of holiness and wonder and righteousness. Oh, Father, Lord, bless this body. Cause this church to pray. That is my prayer for this body. Lord, make this church a praying church. Make this church a dynamic church. After all of this, Jack, after the exhortation to be in supplication, to be giving thanks and intercession, and we should pray for our ones in authority, that we have this assurance because Jesus Christ is the mediator, I can go right into the presence of God and pray. If the Word of God abides in my life and I can pray according to the Word of God, expecting an answer back, then why don't I get an answer? What's the problem? And we'll be done with this. Number one, you may have gotten your answer. The answer might be wait. It might be yes. It might be no. It might be wait. It may also be people that God is not hearing, even a believer. And what am I saying after saying what I've said? It is this. In Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, the Bible tells us that our God is not, His ear is not deaf that He cannot hear, neither is His arm short that He cannot save you. But your sins have separated you from your God so that He cannot hear. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Psalm 66, 18 tells us that if we regard iniquity, sin in our hearts, He will not hear. Jesus said to believers, if you will not forgive your brother, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. We can be born again. We can be Christians walking in all of our Christian duty, in all of our Christian activity, and yet be out of fellowship with God and not hearing the voice of God and not getting answers to prayer because we can't forgive our brother or we can't forgive our sister. We are somehow holding iniquity within our hearts and God can't get through. That's a heavy thought. We need to search our hearts always. This thing about standing with hands, that's a Jewish custom and I love it. The Bible says that he who is not a Jew outwardly, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, who has the circumcision of his heart. And so by right of being grafted in, we have the right to raise our hands, our palms to God and say, Lord, I pray, Father, for my wife, for my husband, for our nation. God, I pray for the president. I pray for this city and this county. We have that right. We have that authority. Our hands need to be holy and clean. Nothing frustrates me more. Nothing bothers me more than when I'm in counseling or I'm in the hallway with somebody and somebody's at the end of their rope and they're all frustrated. And I understand what it's like to be frustrated. And you don't realize that by you being frustrated, it's telling me and everyone else around you that you haven't been in prayer. You cannot come out of true prayer and be all frustrated. And it bugs me when somebody says, I've been praying about this and nothing's happened. Well, wait a minute. And they're biting their nails and they're all wigged out. They haven't been in prayer. You know what they've been doing? They go, God, and they begin to argue and complain. Well, if you were God, why don't you do that? And if you were this, and how come? And I don't understand. What are you doing? Complaining, complaining, complaining. And God's going, man, easy. And then we call it prayer. And we walk out and we're stressed, man. Our heart's going, oh, praise the Lord, I've been in prayer, man. And all, you know, I look like Don Knotts, you know, wigged out. Listen, it's never God's fault, ever. Never, ever, never, never is it God's fault, ever. Okay? I want to share this with you. And we'll end. This week, I got a call to go see a girl in the hospital. And I didn't want to go. I finally had a chance to sit down and to open up a book. Oh, man. And I started complaining. Oh, brother, I can't believe it. Oh, well, here I go off to go do God's work. Bless me, Lord. It's a good thing. There are clouds in the sky. I could have got hit by lightning, you know. I could have been hit by lightning without the clouds in the sky. And I'm going up there. And God began to speak to my heart. And I said, okay, I'm sorry. All right, I'm just, okay. I'm available to do what you want me to do. And I go in there and I go to this hospital. I go down to this room and down to the hall, into this room. And there's a girl sitting there who's literally, I mean, shaking like this with fright and fear. And I said, what's the matter? And she's had a heart condition. And she says, I'm afraid my heart's going to stop. Because it's this beeper thing's been going off. And so much and so great a fear that they had to admit her to the hospital because she had so much fear. I thought she's going to have a heart attack. And I went up there and I sat down there. And you know what? I went right to Romans 8:28. I went to 1 Peter. And we begin to talk about casting our cares upon God because He cares for us. We begin to talk about, if you're a Christian, honey, then all things work together for good. And you know what the serious thing is? Every one of you in this church, you know that verse. And this is what God showed us on that hospital bed. We had a Bible study. I was late to another appointment because we had a Bible study at that room. And you know what happened? The Holy Spirit began to minister to her. And the shakings started to go away. Her countenance, she had a big crease in the middle of her forehead because of stress. And it went away. And then she starts talking about scriptures and we start talking. And you know what happened? I wish you could have been there, every one of you. The burden that she had been carrying, you could literally feel it being transferred to Jesus. You could feel it. And you could see her face change. And we sat there. And then we were about maybe 45 minutes had gone by. And I said, "Why are you in here?" And she goes, "Because I was worrying. Because I was anxious." And she just went, "That's it, isn't it? This is it. I've been in the Word. I've given it over to Him. I feel fine." And right then, the doctor was standing behind. I was sitting down. The doctor was standing behind in the doorway. And he said, "How are we doing today?" She goes, "I'm doing great." That's a miracle. As far as I'm concerned, it's always a miracle when a person will take the Word of God and apply it to their own life. And here's the horrible thing. We have it up here. But do we have it here? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask You, Lord God in heaven, that You would make this a church that is made up of individuals, yes, but a church that would pray. Father, that in prayer we can hand over the course of everything. We can hand the enemy over to You, Lord. We can hand friends over to You. We can hand situations over to You and leave them there with You. Father, whatever ails us this morning, we as a collective group of people now in the name of Jesus Christ, we give them to You now. Lord, keep us from picking it up and taking it back. We give it to You, Father. And Lord, make us a people of prayer. Oh God, help this flock. Help me to practice prayer in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.